Title of the message this evening is The Most Important Advantage in Life. The Most Important Advantage is Life. What is, if you're to add it up and you're thinking, what is the most important advantage in life? We'll be looking at a few. Some people think it's family. Certainly family is important, not minimizing at all the importance of family, because family can play an important part in our life. It has played an important part and does play an important part in my wife and my life. Others think that it is education and intellect coupled with wisdom that's gained through that education. Still, there's some who think that success in some endeavor or a degree of fame is the most important advantage in life. But I don't think at all that really these are the most important advantage in life. And so I'm going to share with you this evening a true story. The main character of the story had all the best advantages in life. And yet, in the end, I'm not going to have time to tell you the whole story, but you might want to do some more reading about it. He's one of my favorite historical characters to read about because of the advantages he had and the advantages he spurned and how he ended up. But in the end, this man died embittered. He died without a country. He died without friends. He died a moral derelict. And he died without the most important advantage in life. See, I think that there's sometimes people who sit in Bible-believing churches day after day, week after week, or let's say week after week, year after year, and they miss somehow the truth of what the most important advantage in life is. So let's look at them one by one. Is the most important advantage in life family? Family has an important impact on the lives of children in molding them. This man's father was a solid Bible-believing preacher. And in fact, back when Princeton was a Bible-believing college, which is long since gone by the wayside, his father was the second president of Princeton, which is now a university. At that time, it was Princeton College, and Princeton College was started to be able to train preachers. All except one of the early colleges were founded to be able to train preachers, believe it or not. University of Pennsylvania was not one of those, founded by Benjamin Franklin. But nonetheless, Princeton was. And when you add to the fact that his grandfather on his mother's side was the famous preacher and theologian Dr. Jonathan Edwards. Dr. Jonathan Edwards was instrumental in the Second Great Awakening. He preached that famous sermon in a monotone by candlelight, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and people were coming out of the pews crying for God's mercy as he read verbatim in a monotone, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The difference is that God mightily used that by the power of the Holy Spirit, and sinners were convicted and people got saved. But that was his granddad. Jonathan Edwards was his granddad. His parents did die when he was rather young, but his uncle, Timothy Edwards, came to the rescue. Timothy loved the Lord Jesus Christ and made every effort to bring up this young man in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And despite the advantages of a good family, here's what happens, and here's what happens in the lives of a lot of young people who come from good families. Now, this individual rebelled against authority and rebelled against God in his life. There's something to be said about 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, that says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And if you go and do a study in Proverbs of the word fool, there's several different words for fool in the book of Proverbs, and fool, one of the words used is a rebellious fool. And it happens to be that this young man rebelled early in his life. Now, I'm not for any moment minimizing the importance of family, but I must say it's not your human genealogy that's really the most important in anything. While it certainly does yield some temporal advantages, it can yield protection, it can yield help, its strength. You can't access, have access to the most important family just because you are in the right family or just because you're in a good family. The most important family is the family of God. You've heard me say it many times, God has no grandchildren. Everybody has to be a first-generation Christian. There's only one way to get into the family of God, and it has absolutely nothing to do with your parents, or your grandparents for that matter, or your great-grandparents. You can go back as far as you want to. Those parents or grandparents can have an influence on your life, as Timothy's grandmother and mother had, because early on in their life they taught them the importance of needing salvation and getting into the family of God. You can have all the right connections, you can have all the right family, you can have all the right privileges, but if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not in the family of God and you're in big trouble. John 1, 12 and 13 says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but God. I trust that when you're talking to people or witnessing to people, they start talking about their family, that's okay, but the most important family is the family of God. They need to be in the family of God. I don't care if everybody else in the family is a born-again believer. If that individual hasn't trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, then they're in big problems. Galatians 3:26, it says, For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, there's something that's troubled me for the 40 years of ministry. I've come across this situation numerous times. And I want to address that just a little bit this evening. I have had so many people reject the Savior on the other end of the spectrum because they felt pressured by their family to stick with the family religion instead of trusting the biblical Christ. I've had people tell me, I was born a Catholic, my parents are Catholic, my grandparents are Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic. Yeah, if that's your attitude, you will. And you'll die unsaved, and you'll go to a Christless eternity. See, it isn't religion that saves anybody. And though it seems strident to many people, I've often read this to people. It says in Matthew chapter 10, 37 and 38, He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It says, And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. One of the most divisive things in families today is people who get born again, and then their family gets ticked off. Now, you don't need to tell us about it, but how many of you have found that true in your own family? Can I see your hand? Just take a look around it. There's a lot of them. You left the family religion. Yeah, and you're going to go to heaven. But the problem is they're so myopic that they don't see the forest for the trees. And they don't realize that it is not religion that saves you. It's a person that saves you, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when you're witnessing or when you're talking to somebody who gives you that line, please try and share with them that it's more important to do what the Lord Jesus Christ tells you to do than to have your parents or your grandparents happy with you. Being a part of the family as God, family of God, is far more important than being accepted by your earthly family. For years and years and years, I felt more close to my born-again church family than I felt to some of my own family because they just couldn't see things from a perspective that I see it. They couldn't see it from a biblical perspective. And when we used to get in talks, oftentimes they'd end up in arguments because they could not see or would not see the biblical perspective on things. But I just need to tell you, don't be nasty to your parents. But understand that when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, sometimes that puts a wedge between husbands and wives. Some of you have maybe perhaps experienced that as well. Certainly pray for your spouse and pray for them to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is most important is that you have an eternal home in heaven. 1 John 5:12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." You all know these very well, but I often use them when people give me the, "Well, my grandpa and grandma were this and that and the other thing." I'll share John 3:18-36. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Well, let's move on to the second one. What is the most important advantage in life? Is it intellect coupled with wisdom that's gained through education? Well, I praise God that each of my children have been blessed of the Lord with good minds. I'm very, very thankful for that. But that is not the most important advantage of life. Going back to the unnamed person, let me just tell you a little bit about him. He's the focus of our main illustration. President Woodrow Wilson said of this man, "He had genius enough to have made him immortal." I don't believe that for a bit, but I'm just quoting what Wilson said, but the second part particularly. And he had unschooled passion enough to have made him infamous. Well, he did become infamous. Another biographer said of this man, "He was thought to be one of the most brilliant students graduated from Princeton in the 18th century." Most brilliant student. I should note that he entered Princeton when he was 13 years of age. And he graduated second in his class by the time he was 16. After graduation, he began to study theology. Now, listen to what happens here. He was preparing for the ministry, and he was under the supervision of Reverend Joseph Bellamy, who was a Bible believer. He was of the Calvinist persuasion, but he was a Bible believer. This young man took exception with the Bible's teaching and chose to drop out of his biblical studies. He enrolled in law school that was run by a relationship to Paul Revere. His name was Tapping Revere. And Tapping Revere was already becoming famous for its liberal thought. Now, here's what I want to say about that, and I want you to listen. While I do not deny that a sharp intellect is helpful and that education can be important as well, I also know that education is not the most important advantage in life. In fact, there are going to be many, many brilliant, educated people in hell. And why is that? Well, because they think they are so bright that they don't need God. I've a brother like that. my brother is a genius on paper. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 through 20, Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "Let no man deceive you. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world," listen to this, "let him first become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." One of the tragedies that I see recurring over and over again, doesn't always happen, but a lot of times it happens, but one of the tragedies I see recurring over and over again is the shipwreck of faith of young people who go to secular colleges. I'm just going to tell you. I've seen it happen so many times. They attend Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, and they have to go and get an approved education. It doesn't happen to everybody, but I've seen it happen so often. I went to a secular college. I know the pressures that are there. I went to a university in the university system in Michigan. And I should not need to tell you that the Christian faith and Christian values are under attack in secular colleges and universities. And even in some colleges or universities that call themselves Christian. Just talking with a pastor recently who sent his young man to a Bible college. He came back just totally laughing at the King James Version of the Bible, and things had changed so much from how he had been reared. But back to the secular colleges. To be sure, some of the kids from Christian homes who are shipwrecked at these institutions were never saved. That can be true. Others have made professions of faith, but the problem is that they are carnal, worldly, and weak Christians, and they really do not have biblical convictions. As I look at the young people, we got some real young people, and some college and careers kids. You know what? There comes a time in your life, and please listen to me. There comes a time in your life where you have to decide on your own. You can't be a chameleon anymore. You can't depend on mom and dad. Dad isn't going to be there to enforce the rules. You have to decide for yourself what your biblical convictions are, and then you have to stand for them. Because if you don't lay out those things that you are going to stand for, if you've just been riding on mommy's and daddy's shirt tails, when you get into the clinch and when they begin reasoning with these highfalutin arguments, and believe me, in being an associate curator of a museum, I have talked with a lot of intellectual people, and they'll tease me. They say, "Oh yeah, but you're this TR guy, aren't you?" Yeah, I'm not going to back down from that. Yes, I am. And they'll wax eloquent on Bruce Metzger, and they'll wax eloquent on all these other things, and some of them are even skeptical, and not people who are on our staff, but some of them are skeptical as you meet with different museum people and so on and so forth, and wonder how could a person of my educational level ever believe things like the first three chapters of Genesis. Well, I'll tell you how I believe it, because God says it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. But do you, young people, what are your convictions? Even if somebody comes up with a good argument that seems to show that evolution is true, let God be true and every man a liar. You know, somebody said figures don't lie, but liars figure. Liars figure all the time. And you can take the same set of facts and you can twist them and turn them and set them on their head and make them say anything you want to say. But if you don't have... Honestly, young people, if you don't have the teachings of the Word of God, the clear teachings of the Word of God, if you don't look at this book as the plumb line, if you don't look at this book as the yardstick, if you don't look at this book as truth, then you're going to come into these situations, whether it be at college or whether it be at work, You're always going to run into, I've run into so many people who are smarter than me. It doesn't take a whole lot, but I've run into people who are a whole lot smarter than me. But you can't let yourself get rattled on that. God's smarter than all of them, and the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And I've seen so many Christian young people crash and burn because they crash on the rocks of human wisdom, and their faith becomes shipwrecked, and then they founder. That means sink. They sink. Listen, the most important advantage in life is neither human intellect nor a knowledge of wisdom that's gained in the world. You know, I get email letters, and got one, was going to print it off, but then I decided not to because I'd have to edit a whole bunch of stuff out of it before I read it to you. But they said it says here that you have a PhD. Said, you're nothing but an idiot. You know what? Okay, I'm God's idiot. You know, I mean, you have to be willing to be a fool for Christ. You're a moron. You're narrow. You're a Pharisee. Why do they call me that? Well, I can tell you. It's because I have spoken against worldly teachings and humanism of the day, and I've spoken for Christ in the Bible, and Paul was willing to be called a fool for Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. And you have to decide whether you're willing to be called a fool for Christ or not. Because if you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to get somebody who's more educated, or somebody who's self-taught, or somebody who has an intellect, somebody who has a degree in philosophy, and they'll start philosophizing to you. And some of that philosophy stuff they start talking to me about, and I have not even a clue what planet they're from because I just don't get it. Let me just say, Plato said this and Aristotle said that. Well, yeah, I've seen the busts of Plato and Aristotle, and I even had to take a philosophy class once that I did very poorly in. But you know what? The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. It doesn't matter whether I understand utopia, even though I read it twice, still didn't understand it. Wouldn't waste the time again today, but to graduate from class in a Christian college, I had to read it, and I had to write a report on it. I wrote a report. I had no idea what I was talking about, but I just took the quotes and laid it out there, and there we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 21. Remember this, please. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? It says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I'm in the business of the foolishness of preaching. And you know what? Praise God, through the years, there's a number of people who believed that foolishness of preaching that's able to make them wise unto salvation. And you know what? I will see them in heaven. And I'm glad I don't teach philosophy in a university. Well, if your intellect or your education is keeping you from Christ, I would urge you to turn your back on that and turn to the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the most important advantage in life? Is it success and fame? The man of our story indeed was successful, and he indeed was famous. He was offered and accepted a place on the staff of General George Washington. He soon was promoted to major and then ultimately promoted to lieutenant colonel. This colonel distinguished himself for valor, for sound judgment, and for intelligent devotion of the cause of the colonies. His notoriety led him into political office. He became famous. He served as the Attorney General of New York, then as U.S. Senator from New York. And in the presidential election of 1800, the Electoral College voted And he tied with Thomas Jefferson for president of the United States. You don't realize that, but when the Electoral College voted, Thomas Jefferson and this man had identical number of Electoral College votes, 73 and 73. Both received 73 electoral votes, and the House of Representatives broke the tie. Thomas Jefferson became the president, and this man became the vice president. High office, fame. Success and fame are such a joke. If you don't have Jesus Christ, success and fame is not going to get you a drop of water in hell. I've witnessed to and counseled a number of successful people and one or two famous people. And I find that they're very often very troubled people. Many of them are just downright miserable. They're just downright miserable. Many live in grand houses, but they don't have a home. Many can have anything that money can buy, but they don't have peace. Many of them sit at the head over many people in the business world, but they can't control their kids and keep their marriage together. Success? At what? You know, we would do well to remember the words of our Lord recorded in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." You know, what they need is Christ. A long time ago, I saw this bumper sticker, and I recorded it here in my head and have used it on and off in messages that I've preached. The first line goes, "No Christ, no peace." And it's spelled N-O. N-O Christ, N-O peace. No Christ, no peace. The second line says, "No Christ, no peace," but it is K-N-O-W Christ. And K-N-O-W, peace. I had that bumper sticker in my office for years. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 36 and 37, Mark chapter 8 verse 36 and 37 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" It's a rhetorical question. What shall a prophet? Nothing. What shall he give in exchange? Nothing. Success and fame are not the most important advantages in life, but knowing Christ is. Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 3 verse 10, "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death." I trust that you, K-N-O-W, Christ. I trust that you know Christ. And I think that I do, but don't let these people put you off or when they start talking about all these other things, because it's not family. It is not your education. It isn't notoriety or fame. In conclusion, I want to reveal the nameless man that I have used as an illustration throughout this message. The man's name was Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr was the man who got in a duel with Alexander Hamilton. Alexander Hamilton was a born-again believer. But did you know that while Aaron Burr was in college, an extensive revival prevailed among the student body back at his college, and he was one of four who refused to be influenced by Christ? One of four who did not make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. He shook off all religious impressions. And this was the turning point in his career. He chose rather the downward path of licentiousness, unbelief, and infamy. Aaron Burr. Oh, it's a sad story. I could tell you more about Aaron Burr and Theodosia, his daughter, and some of the situations there. But I think of the turning point in his life back in college when he said, N-O, Jesus. No Jesus. No Jesus. Man, his granddad was Jonathan Edwards. He had the best education that money could buy. He tied for the President of the United States and was the Vice President of the United States. And do you know where he is today? I do. He rejected Christ. So where do Christ rejectors go? They go to a Christless eternity in hell. The most important advantage in life is knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There is no more important thing. So impress that on your children, your grandchildren, those people you witness to, those people who tell you that they talk about their religion. Because none of those things, in light of eternity, are important at all. Aaron Burr, there's no chance in eternity now for him to change his destiny. When he stands before the great white throne of judgment, it isn't going to matter that Jonathan Edwards was his granddad. It isn't going to matter that he studied for the ministry. It isn't going to matter that he was the Vice President of the United States. It isn't going to matter that he had the best education that money could buy in that day. See, the question will be is, what have you done with Jesus?